Richard walking by me reminds me so many times I have to laugh. When my gait, sometimes I walk side to side as I'm walking. And I will often face an individual head on as we're walking. And I'm walking, and I'm walking with my limp. And they can't tell whether I'm going to the right or to the left. And then when we get a little closer, we did with this little dance. And they're trying to figure me out every picking time. You figured it out right away, Richard. Thank you. Well, the passage we are in tonight, there is a lot of passages that talk about marriage. And this one begins a lot in marriage. But when it comes to being single, a lot of times the single individual say, well, what does the scripture say about being single? And the passage tonight is the passage that everyone always comes back to. And that is 1 Corinthians 7. It is a passage where initially I kind of went, oh, okay, what does God have for us in this particular one for those of us that are married? And as we opened it up, and as you'll see as we open up the scripture, all scripture is going to speak to us, no matter what the subject is. That's what's so amazing about the living Word of God, is it speaks right to our hearts. This week, or I should say about a couple weeks ago now, Karen took off in the car to go down and see her sister down in the San Francisco Bay Area. Now, before then, she had sequestered herself in the house, tried to keep this semi-quarantine for the protection of her sister. Her sister is dealing with some physical difficulties that would put her in the high-risk category. And so for out of love, loyalty, devotion, protection for her sister, she took the COVID test, tried to do all she could to make it so that she was safe for her sister. She was committed to it. We, unfortunately, sometimes our commitment lags a little bit, even in this area. I'm sure that many of you forgot your mask sometimes when you go into a store or go to greet somebody and you forget your mask, or you go talk to your neighbor and suddenly, what do I do? Out of convenience and maybe expediency, you just power through and do it, even without a mask, trying to keep your distance or trying to figure out a way to still be committed to the fact that we are going to stay safe from a distance. But there's different levels. Each one will find that there are things that they feel committed to and they are hardline on, and some things maybe not as important. We find that also in the Christian life. Sometimes we are all out committed unless certain things happen, and then sometimes wane a little bit in our devotion or even in our commitment. These verses in this chapter has really been talking, Paul has been talking about the commitment level of individuals and their circumstances. So each of the individuals that are being addressed and each of the subjects, whether it be marital relations, circumcision, slavery, divorce, or whether to be married or single, all instruction and advice in this chapter are based on individuals he is addressing that have committed themselves to Christ and are devoted to trying to live this devoted life to Christ. The advice is not a general rule, but it is a rule that maybe an advice that is seen through the lens of living a devoted life. So you always have to look at it in terms of this is for a particular devoted group of people, and how are we to live in marriage? How do we deal with slavery? How do we deal with circumcision? All of those things in this chapter. So let's turn our scripture here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll read our passage starting in verse 25. So read along with me. If you haven't got a Bible, you're going to be in trouble. Because we're going to stay right into the Word through most all of this. Verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. And those who buy something, as if they were not theirs to keep. If it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, verse 31, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does the right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband, verse 39, as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This passage is full of advice from Paul. And he has broken it down into several different reasons why he has come up with this idea that it is better if you live a single life than to be married. Paul, we know, of course, is single at this particular point. There is many debate as whether or not he was married, because he was known as a Pharisee. And so there was this understanding that a Pharisee had to be married. But at this particular point, we know that Paul is living the single life. And I don't know the circumstances behind that, and Scripture doesn't dwell on that. But there is these arguments that he lays out to say, this is better. This is easier. Maybe you'll be happier. So I took some of the phrases that he uses in his argument, and I grouped some of them together, and you'll see. And I grouped them into three different categories and labeled them arguments. Here's his argument of why it is that it is easier or better to be single. Argument number one. No need to add more difficulties to your life. Verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Jumping down to 28, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. So if we group the two, the present crisis, the difficulties, the things that he's facing, Paul uses this word that they call crisis. Some call it anxieties. This particular one he uses as difficulties, and he uses it again when he's talking about his own thorn in the flesh. Remember, Paul talks in Corinthians there. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. He asks God to remove it. And he says this, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. When I am weak, then I am strong. Of course, he uses God's grace is sufficient to work through those difficulties. And that is the thing what he's referring to here. There's difficulties in life. Now, there's no present. This one says it's a present crisis. In the reality, there wasn't anything specific that any of the historians can point to that was happening at that particular point. But life was difficult. When we look at Paul's life and how the Christians of the first century, how difficult it was. It was difficult to make a living. We had difficulty with persecution. It was a difficult life. And so he's saying, because of this way of life, how difficult it is, maybe it's better to stay the way you are. I mean, there's troubles when you get to marriage. If you add another person into the mix, you're going to have those troubles. When we talk about marriage troubles, we always put it at the top of the list, money, expectations, all these different things that we all know that occur in the midst of a marriage, and that's pretty normal. But if you don't have to add that, is what he's saying, you're just dealing with no need to add more difficulties. You've got enough difficulties as it is on your own. We know that normal issues of money, communication, expectations, and different needs that occur in a marriage are normal issues that we all see. And, of course, we always have to balance it with the benefits of marriage that we talk about, which is love and loyalty, commitment, division of responsibilities, emotional support. One could have a case for both, and Paul knows that. And that's why he says it's not a sin if you do it this way or if you do it this way. So argument number one, no need to add more difficulties to your life. Number two, I labeled it, life is temporal. In the very first verse of first part of the verse there in 29, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. If we jump down to 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. Time is short. This world is passing away. Life is temporal. It's temporary. You know, when we think in terms of eternity and we think about our life here, it is only this short period and then we have this eternity. Life is temporary. And if we keep that in mind, time is short. Chris mentioned last week that, of course, most all the writers are expecting Christ to return right away. And because Christ, even in his parable of the virgins waiting and the bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom, there is a sense of urgency and time is short is the mentality that we are to take. You know, my father, before he was diagnosed with the cancer and then the subsequent death, before he had begun this project, he was adding on to his garage. And it was the plan. This was the plan. We were going to add on to this garage. And he had poured the foundation, and it was kind of all set in motion until the news came. Yeah, time is short. Stop that plan. I need to focus on this. Keeping that in the forefront of your mind. Sometimes we'll have to rearrange what we think is important. To keep the devoted life, we got to keep that focus that time is short. I'm not going to be able to go to such and such a city and do such and such a business. We do not know what we have. This world is passing away. To live the devoted life, God must not be an add-on to your life. So, he goes in this particular section. It's kind of interesting. He breaks it down into certain things, and some of it we look at it and we just scratch our head and go, let me reread that again. Verse 29, the second half says, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Now, he's not saying you're to neglect your wife, but you're to keep that focus on what is important. So many times we place our wives or our family or our children at the top of the list, and that is where our focus is. We in the church especially, we focus on the family a lot in ministry. He is saying here, even in marriage, you got to keep it in perspective. You move on to 30, those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not. Boy, sounds cold and insensitive. We're going to eliminate our emotions? We know that Paul was a very emotional person. So it's not about a matter of losing all the emotions in life. But it's about not getting distracted by them. Anything that has deep emotions in it sometimes can cause us to lose our focus, our spiritual focus. What happens is then our routines in life, when these emotions happen, these emotional events, the death of a loved one, it changes everything. And our normal routines, our normal patterns, it's not that you're not supposed to mourn, but we got to always remember that we got to keep the right focus going. We got to include God in this process. The joys of a vacation, nothing is more exciting and fun than going on a vacation, going to an event, doing some activities that are really fun. The joy of that event, sometimes I forget. I kind of put God on the shelf during this time. I'm having some fun right now, God. I can't spend too much time here, guys. I got to get to the park. I can't do this, Lord. And we really don't say that. But the problem is, he's saying, is sometimes the emotional events and the things that happen, we got to live as if those aren't going to change our life. Some of it does change. Obviously, the death of a mate is going to change, turn your world upside down. But you have to figure out how God plays in that process. The devoted individual is with God through all the different emotions. Verse 30, the second half. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. We get attached to our stuff really, really easily. We had this vacation home as I was growing up. My grandparents had this home, and I was very attached. We had a lot of great memories, a lot of things that were just so much fun attached to this place. And when we had to sell it, it was hard for me to let go. It's hard to let go of the stuff. Problem is, the stuff sometimes becomes to, what do they say about a boat? The best day of a boat owner is the day he buys it, and the second best day is the day he sells it, because sometimes it owns you. It's not bad to have a vacation home or have a boat. We just can't let it distract us from a devoted life. That's what he's saying. 31, those who use the things of this world. I love that word. Use the things of this. Almost sounds negative. Use the things of this world as if they not engrossed in them. The word use. Use in the Webster dictionary says to expend or consume by putting to use. Often used with the word up. To use up. The way it's phrased in the Greek there, the word use and then gratify, it's really what it is it's using the same word use, but it says use excessively. Excessively. We have a tendency to take something to the excess. Stock market has been used by many people to leverage their money. You use your money and you give it to the company or a broker, and they use the money to enlarge their business, and hopefully they don't use it up. We can get too engrossed in the things of this world, whether it's the stock market, TV, cars, games, gardening. I can list them all night long. We get too engrossed in them. What do you devote your time to? Each one of us, I have been getting into crossword puzzles. I mean, jigsaw puzzles, not crossword puzzles, jigsaw puzzles. And Karen says, it consumes me. She'll say something to me, and somehow I've tuned it out. I can't even hear her. I don't know why. We're in the same room. But it's consumed. Each day we are consumed by the demands placed upon us and the desires we strive to implement. We divide up our areas of concern and try to keep all the plates spinning. Our work, our relationships, our recreation, our commitment to Christ and the church, all are juggling and balancing together as we move through life. At times, one of the four will consume more of our time than others, but generally, we are trying to keep them all healthy and in balance. The problem is that we've made God a separate plate to keep rolling, spinning. When in reality, he's the one that's spinning and keeping all the plates in the air. So argument number one, no need to add more difficulties to your life. Argument number two, life is temporal. Argument number three, less distraction. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. Carefree. No anxieties. I want you to be free from concern. And then down in 34, he says, and his interests will be divided, or are divided. And in the last part, it says, undivided devotion to the Lord. So what happens is we have this distraction, and we suddenly have a divided course of what we're going to put our energies, where are we going to put our time, where are we going to put our devotion. And we know that in a marriage relationship, you're going to get distracted, it says. And in the single life, You won't have as many. Will you get distracted? Sure. Does it mean you're automatically a devoted individual because you're single? No. Singles oftentimes are more self-centered because they are only focused on themselves. But the reality, he's talking about, hey, this is about devoted people. I think it's kind of funny. He seems to be less attached. He must have forgot about the parents part. What about the parents? Single person oftentimes is the one that gets left dealing with the parents. And that's another added load and responsibilities, difficulties. That's the reality of our life, especially with us. They weren't living as long back then, but today we are. And that's the reality. Paul makes it clear that to marry or not to marry is not a question of sin, but God's calling in your life. But he also makes it clear that marital status, he thinks, is the best. But he also makes it clear which marital status he thinks is best for the devoted follower of Christ. So Paul has an opinion. His opinion is, of course, you look in verse 38, and he says, but he who does not marry does better. And in verse 40, she is happier if she stays a widow, single. So you're happier and better. So he makes a good case. You know, he says back in verse 7, it's a calling. I think it's a calling some people to say, I wasn't called to that. That's not a calling I want. And then maybe it's a calling we need to ask the Lord to give us when suddenly we are widowed or we are forced to be single. Singleness is a gift from God, as Paul says. Singleness also has its advantages, personal freedoms, unencumbered with marital responsibilities. So there's advantages to being single. Singleness is hard. Unless you have a calling, the loneliness, the envy, the sexual desire, all that comes with it, of course, can throw you totally out of balance. That's why keeping that focus on a devoted life in Christ. And singleness is not always permanent. You are called sometimes for a time period to a church, to a job, to a location, to singleness. Sometimes it's for a time period. We don't know what God exactly has for us, but we know that in the Christian life, God does change our focus and our calling. It's kind of interesting, the last few verses in this chapter are one of the few verses that talks about remarriage in the Bible. It's quite silent when it comes to remarriage. If the husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. It's got to be a Christian. And he says you'll be happier. There's a huge difference between commitment and devotion. We'll run across people all the time that have made a commitment to Christ. They're committed. They have some form of their belief and what their knowledge is. But there's a drastic difference to a person that is fully devoted, that it's all-consuming, lost in the love and the life of Christ. And that's where we're called to be devoted. I came across a paper written in 1894 by a Reverend Grau. In it, he discusses why we should be devoted to God, and it's a good reminder. He says this, "The devotion we owe to God is singular in its kind. It is founded on the titles which belong to Him alone. God is our beginning and our last end. He created us, preserves us, and we are indebted to Him for all the advantages we possess, both body and soul. The heavens and the earth, all the good things we enjoy, are the work of His hands and the gifts of His liberal benevolence. He gives with pleasure every event and only has our welfare in view at all His designs and arrangements. He has made us to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and thereby to live eternally with Him. This is why we're to be devoted. Through His love, God has reinstated us by His means of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. He is making us into a new creation, free from the penalty of sin and set apart for His service. We have been empowered through the gift of the Holy Spirit and given a purpose in life. Why would we not be devoted to Him?" Amen. How do I live a more devoted life? Paul's instructions in this chapter began with what remains. It begins with remain as you are. Wherever you are. You don't have to change your circumstances. You don't have to change your status or whatever. Having a committed, devoted life is a change of perspective. It is a mindset. There's a few activities that you may need to change. But it's a mindset. We need to find the activities that distract and hinder us, hinder our focus, and place them in the priority they deserve. It's not always get rid of them, but put them back into the right priority. And then add in the activities that increase our connection. We only have so much time, so sometimes you just have to take one out to put one in. One of the qualities of a devoted life is prayer. It's prayer. It's taking time with your Creator, your guide. And it's not something that comes naturally. Sometimes it's unnatural, it feels like. It shouldn't be a requirement. It shouldn't be done out of necessity. It's a desire. He's got only the best in mind for you. And to be able to spend time and pour out your soul to Him so He can pour His Spirit upon you, there is nothing more enriching in life than when you commune with God in prayer. So many times we pray out of duty or it's obligatory. But we have the greatest opportunity to step into the presence of God Almighty because of what Christ has done for us. We stand behind that shield of His righteousness. And we are viewed as holy. How can you increase your devotion this week? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are devoted to You. I know sometimes I don't look like it that I am. And sometimes I get sidetracked and I get distracted. And yet, Lord, You know the weaknesses and You know us to the core. And at the core, we are saying as a group, we want to be devoted to You 100%. We want you to keep all the plates spinning. We trust you for our future. We trust you with everything that is important to us because you love us greater than we can even imagine. Lord, thank you for what you are and what you do and what you have done. We praise your holy name. In Jesus, amen.